We greet each one tonight in the precious name of Jesus. It's hard to comprehend. His mercy endureth forever. I cannot comprehend that. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but it's just... And the word forever, and forever, and forever, yes. Blessed be the God of heaven and earth tonight. But oh, that our lives would represent our gratitude for that. That's what God wants. That's why he wants a living sacrifice tonight. A living sacrifice. There is nothing else that can pay God back for these things. What he wants is glory. And he wants that glory from your life and mine. Turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. A little bit of reading there. Genesis chapter 2 for a Bible reading this evening. Beginning in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Tonight I have a message I'd like to take from these verses that is used many a times in a marriage ceremony. But a very practical message tonight in the thoughts of Yes Revival and thinking of a truth that we as God's people need. I'm thinking tonight of especially our young people. I think I've shared parts and pieces of this at our Bible school. And that is the beauty, something that we never want to lose amongst our youth and church life. And that is the beauty of the holiness of courtship. And I'd like to look at biblical courtship tonight. Because as the moral decay around us continues to advance in the world system around us, we're always affected by these peers and this perspective. The enemy of our soul doesn't appreciate the fact of holiness. He hates God and he cannot get back at God except working through God's people. And his hatred toward God is vented out through God's people. And the thing of a moral life and is one of the greatest battles that every man and woman deal with in their life that I've ever found, is that of a pure moral life, period. We could look at purity and many other things, but tonight I'd like to look at biblical courtship. And again, in that we as God's people always keep a vision before us, what the Word of God teaches, and then look at the practical aspects, because it's so important, and we understand that foundation of a building is very, very important. And here we are looking at the essence of marriage here in First Man and Woman, and we want to look at foundational things. And therefore, courtship is a very foundational aspect. And we understand that courtship should never be but for that aspect, and that is for the thought of marriage. And so we want to look at God's Word again tonight and look at this thing called courtship. Your experience of potential marriage before you, those that are not married, is being shaped right now in how you fight your own personal battles, the obedience of faith, The list could go on tonight. You are what you are becoming. You are right now what you are becoming. As young people, those that are not married, you are right now what you're becoming. Don't dream about the fact that, well, after I get married, you know, things are going to be rosy and things are going to be better. The fact about the issue of the thought of marriage or entering courtship or seeking a partner, it's your life right now is very, very important. I've shared this with our Bible school students many a times. You know, it's a reality for a young man to deal with that thing within and desiring a life's companion. It's a natural thing for him. We'll look at that a little later. It's a natural thing for our sisters to desire a companion. That's God-given. No sin in it. That's right and good. But God has parameters, you see. And he's got foundational principles that we need to apply and build upon for this to come forth and out of. There's a story often told. It's very kind of humorous, but it reveals this fact. We at Bible school have used it, and we kind of chuckle as the young men and working with them. But, you know, there's a man, we think of purity. And there's a man who, the story goes, of a father who lived in a remote area with and kept his son because he didn't like what his son may encounter as he walks in this world. And especially he knew as his son would grow and he would begin to see the world's promoting of the flesh and so forth. And he wanted to save his son's eyes and he wanted to save these passions and from being inflamed. And so he lived remotely and never took his son into town for many years. At about 16 years old, one day he tells his son he's going to take him with him one day for shopping for the essentials. And as they walked the streets, you know, this son was looking about and seeing many of things that he hadn't seen in years. But at one point, as they crossed the street, there were some girls standing there. And he says, "Dad, what are those?" And Dad said, "Those are geese." They went about shopping. They went home. Sitting around the table that night, and Dad was talking with his son, how he enjoyed the day and all. And at one point, he said, "Son," he said, "what was your favorite part of the day?" He said, "Those geese." You can't get it out of them. It's not about hermetism, you see, with our sons. That's not the point. Their scriptural foundation and teaching and guidance as parents. But it's no different for our sisters. One girl was asked, when considering a partner, what of these three characters is the most important? Wealth, character, or appearance? And she didn't hesitate long. She said, "Appearance, and sooner the better." And you know, these things, they're a reality. If you work with youth, they're there. They're a reality. Let's not stifle these things, but let's guide them into the eternal truths, the reality of a God-given desire in their hearts. Let's guide them. God made a way. We don't live in the Victorian age where many of them closed eyes, didn't speak, and every young man and lady just kind of somehow found their way through. And this happened in the Anabaptist circles, and I happen to grow up in circles of that nature. There's no guidance and teaching. And you know the outcome of these things. When Satan has his way and the world system has their way. But brothers and sisters, as God's people, we have the Word of God. We heard tonight. We have a gold mine. We have tools. We have everything we need to help guide our young people tonight. There's a beautiful picture in these verses we read tonight. In verse 18, we have an opportunity to drop in onto the eternal counsels of God. In verse 18, "And the Lord God said," you see, God himself said, "it is not good that the man should be alone." That's just a little bit. We often wish we could hear a lot more of God in some sense in him speaking, but this is one of his eternal counsels we get to drop in on and hear him say in the very beginning here. And it's a beautiful picture. I don't believe God was just talking to himself because earlier he said, let us make man. The triune Godhead was present there. We here get in on the discussion and we note what God said and what he stated. And he was one who looked ahead. God looked ahead in all his wisdom. He had a plan for man. I'll make him a helpmeet. And you know, sometimes this verse today has been watered down so much in the minds of men that when they think about when this word helpmeet comes forth to many carnal men, it might be better stated as a servant or a slave. And that's not what God is meaning in this verse, a helpmeet. I'll make a woman, and many a man think I'll make a woman so she can help him. God was not saying Adam is going to need a lot of help in taking his garden. He needs another servant and a slave. And yes, she was called to be his helper. But this word is one meet for him. One to come alongside. One that's suitable to him. One that is compatible to him. One that's compared to him. A companion to him. A picture of oneness and working together. And too many times young men carnally and selfishly look at this verse and they enter courtship with a wrong view of this thing of helpmeet. And after a year of marriage, the dear young sister realizes the truth of what he interpreted this word to mean. And he sees her as someone who is to meet all his emotional and physical and financial and carnal desires. And after a year and the honeymoon's over, almost you start counseling with marriages and she senses she's nothing but a slave. Many young men have entered with a wrong biblical view of what this helpmeet is all about. You see, God made woman for much more than just to wash your dishes and clothes and cook your food. There's so much more meaning and so much more depth, young men. And even as fathers, to help our young men to understand this truth. God prepared Adam. 19 and 20, there's a preparation here of Adam to begin to help him to understand this thing of his need. What do the verses of creation and naming Adam or animals have to do with marriage? I've often wondered that. Why is that in here? And then all of a sudden we see you have the Lord God said is not good. And then you see him bringing animals in front of him and he's starting to name all the animals. And then all of a sudden in 22 we see the picture of the rib being taken out. And I've often wondered, what's this stacked in between here all about? This thing of naming animals, why is it in here for? I believe God saw the need for Adam, but he wanted Adam to understand this also, his very and true need. So he brings all the creatures before Adam, and here they come. You have the lion and the lioness. And you know, I've often wondered, of course, this is the first man, and God made the animals. He said, whatever you call them, that's going to be the name thereof. And there wasn't even a dictionary yet, young man. Where did this come from? There was no dictionary. There was no computers. There was no world books. There was no, you name it. Here comes a lion, and he says, we'll call that a lion. God says, okay, that's a lion. And then you have the lioness, and then you have the cow and the bull and the hen and the rooster and the dog and the cat, and the list could go on and on and on, and whatever he named them, that was the name thereof. But I think it began to dawn on him all of a sudden. You know, here it's male and female, male and female, male and female. God utilized this time to also implement and bring about into the heart of Adam what he was stating there in verse 18, that it the reality, two by two, two by two. And all of a sudden, Adam, like, I am one. I'm the only one. And I think God utilized that in a manner to help him understand. God was preparing him. God put something inside of him to help prepare for what was to transpire. And I think this is something that every man today must face. Lord, what about this thing within me? This thing, you know, all day, but, you know, the most interesting part was those geese. But what is that thing, you see? What's it all about? Next, we notice Adam is put to sleep, And God is going to make sure that he has a helpmeet, but it was as he slept. There was nothing he could do about Adam, but he trusted it all in the hands of God. He knew something was missing as those animals went through. He realized he was only one. He trusted God, and God caused the sleep to fall over him. And as the Bible says, and he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And all other animals in Adam, he created different than his helpmeet. He had a very important reason. He took a rib from Adam. And when he woke up, I believe Adam knew there was something missing. I believe he did. In Africa today, there's still a proverb at many of the weddings, and especially some of the tribes, a proverb that they say at the wedding is that he found his rib in Africa. That's kind of a proverb. He found his rib. And you know, in Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, brought her into the man, a woman like him and a woman from him. And can you imagine that meeting? When God brought her unto man, Adam had something to release his love into. And unto then, he had the capacity to love, for he was made in God's image, you see. But he had absolutely no one to release that love into. Think about Adam. He had never loved another woman. There's a lot of basic principles here. He never loved another woman. And Eve had never loved another man. Can you imagine what a meeting must have been like when he woke up, Adam and Eve, and he looked at her and exclaimed, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You can put an exciting aspiration in there and understand, one man, one woman. It's a foundational principle here. He was perfect. She was absolutely perfect. They were everything God had wanted them to be. He gave her a name. He called her woman. Just like me, excited. That day, in that meeting, you see, Adam became unreservedly a one-woman man. And that day, Eve became a one-man woman. It's a foundational principle. These things need to be established, even as we think about courtship. The world is beating on the foundations of these principles. What a beautiful beginning. You talk about God's beautiful order, his perfect will. What do you think that Adam thought in that meeting? What did he say? "Come on, Eve, there's a lot of work to be done." You know, as soon as he woke up, it's like, "Let's get to work." God said there's a lot of work. I don't think that was his first thought. He understood in a far deeper dimension here. Do you think he looked on her that way? I believe he looked at her with, "Oh, my treasure, my wife." How do you think that Eve looked at him? As Adam was standing there, I believe she says, "Hi, came out of him, awe and reverence, from his womb, out of his side. I was made for him." What kind of relationship do you think they had? I believe it was beautiful. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Therefore is referring to what we just read. The beauty, the process, what God done. Therefore, prior to what you just read. Therefore is referring to what we just read and described. There is something mysteriously missing in a young man. And that's why a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, no matter how nice his dad is, no matter how good his table is, no matter how good food mom has. There comes a time in most people's lives, except for the call of God, and there are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake, and I understand all that. But I'm just looking at the principle of courtship here tonight. But there comes a time, you see, that mom's good cooking and dad's table and taking care of just is not going to take care of that thing of geese. It just won't take care of it. And God made a way for that properly, God honoring and a blessing. He made a way for that. There's something that dad will never be able to fill. And as beautiful as this is, we have chapter 3 of Genesis in the Bible because of the fall. And therefore we have the rest of the written word, the good news, the reason of the coming of Christ, that fallen man can be restored and marriages can be even though there was a fall after this. Brothers and sisters, marriage can be a small and a little heaven on earth. It can be. And there's no excuse on earth that our marriages are described other than that. You see, the same power that saved you is the same power that will be able to keep you and experience a holy and a beautiful courtship. Absolutely. The key to a beautiful courtship, a relationship in marriage and a one man and one woman home, which is what Christ calls men back to, begins in the courtship itself. Man fell, and all that beautiful order God set up has been confused and meddled and tainted by sin, infected by our lower nature, but that is why Christ died tonight. You can have a beautiful courtship. And tonight it doesn't matter where you are, and if we have messed up and in ignorance, maybe we didn't, some of us grew up and never understood and knew. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, those things can be washed away. And I could give you a lot of horror stories and all that, but that's beside the point. I have the word of God, and his mercy endureth forever. You can start new right where you are and be cleansed. God wants to restore this beautiful picture in Genesis 2. That is still the heart of God right now in 2015. In every one of your lives, we are seeking courtship. How do I know? Looking at some prayer. How do I know when it's time to pursue this awesome thing of courtship? I believe tonight that God will help you to know. God is concerned about it. That mysterious missing thing is a God-given thing. He is concerned that it be a beautiful thing for you and fulfilling his heart and bringing this back to the original order of his. Tonight, God cares. In fact, John 17 reveals a beautiful picture of Christ even praying for us as children of God. And by the continual promptings tonight of the Spirit in your own prayer closet, when you seek God, you pray, you meditate on the scripture God will tell you, I believe, it'll make it clear. That's a mysterious thing. There's not seven steps and different books and things I have read, but the most important thing is do what Adam did. Trust his need, male, male, male and female, and I'm alone. And he heard what God said. And there come a time he just entrusted himself to God. And God put him into sleep, and that transpired. We hear the journey for all courtships seemingly are a little different. I think there is nothing wrong for you as a young man to be praying in the closet and also then to be walking with your eyes wide open. But there ought to be a guarded eyes, holy eyes, not flirting eyes. You ought to be seeking God, and God can reveal. You need to walk with your eyes open and your prayers being proclaimed in your closet. I think that you can. A part is you can reveal your need to your parents. To your parents, never forget. They will know your strengths and your weaknesses. They'll understand where you are in your maturity and readiness to begin to seek a life's companion. Parents, there's godly leaders. Don't pass them up. That's what the beauty of the body is all about. They also know you. Many have watched you even grow up in life, and they understand, and for they watch for your souls, the Bible says. So you've got God, you've got your parents, you've got godly leaders, and all three of these working together, God will bring that together as you seek a life's partner. You're not alone if you're a child of God and you want a holy courtship. If that's truly your desire, utilize those three things God has given you. He's set the solitary in family, the psalmist says, and it's up to you. Seek God. Work with your parents. That's your authority figure we seen the other night up here on this board. The grace of God can flow through that. The leaders of the congregation, or, some may not have a parent. Seek it out in the church life through brethren and through the ministry. Surrender. Make yourself accountable. Authority is very, very important if you want to keep a pure and holy courtship. Because it's an avenue of accountability. It's an avenue whereby God can help give you guidance and direction. When is it time? When am I ready? Some principles for you to consider tonight is maturity. You need to ask yourself. It's good to take yourself alongside the Word of God. Am I a mature Christian? You may be saying, come on now, you know, I'm not 40 years old. Well, I want to tell you, I never said you need to be 40 years old to be a mature Christian tonight. Maturity is not, I'm not talking about age. There are some people that are in church life for 40, 50 years and are still not mature. Maturity tonight is, have I allowed God to build character in my life? Is that my heart every day? Can I look back in the last 5 years and see where God touched this and touched that? And there's been a change, as the Bible says, from glory to glory. Is God working there? That's a sign of maturity. None of us have arrived. When I talk about maturity, it's not a, we've reached a plateau and now we've got it made. But I'm talking about, is that journey upward? Do I know what it means to walk with Jesus Christ? Are you established in the faith? Or every time there's a new book goes through the Mennonite circles bookstore, every wind of doctrine, you're shook. And you don't understand, you know, where do we stand? Are you settled in the faith? That's very necessary, even in courtship. There's a lot of winds of doctrine floating through our communities all the time. Do you find yourself settled? It's a very, very important thing when we're looking at courtship. And you can be every bit of this long before you're 40 years old, all of this. All things are possible through Christ Jesus tonight. Young sisters, the same questions you can ask yourself. Do not move ahead if a young man is seeking. Do not move ahead without these questions answered, without going through the same authority lineup. It's going to be hard to please the very heart of God. And you're going to be able, you will potentially mess up the beautiful kingdom. Another question you need to answer in your own life. Have I mastered the authority issue in my life we talked about last evening? Have I mastered that? Have I surrendered? By the grace of God, have you mastered that authority issue? So many of our youth at that age struggle. And that problem with geese gets so strong, and that desire for appearance gets so strong. You see, it overrules God's order. And before long, they're bypassing parents, and they're bypassing the ministry. They're bypassing even asking God. And emotions are playing. And that becomes a ruling factor. Am I under authority? And I'm talking about sweetly under authority. Do I love it? Do I pursue it? Do I long for my authorities, my parents' protection over my life? Do I long to hear what they think about my life? Have you mastered this thing? For it is one of the sweetest, most restful experiences in life when you can finally rest. Lord, I've committed this to you. I've committed it to my parents. I'm waiting on you. It's a marvel. That peace and rest is so needed even before you begin a courtship, because there will be many decisions and choices in that whole journey that these principles are going to be a very vital foundation for you to go on and make choices. Sad is the courtship that's built on strictly emotions, because emotions are fleeting. They come and they go. And the day will come you still meet reality of life. You know that you have mastered it, brothers and sisters, when you have gratitude toward God for them authority figures. You know you've mastered it when you love to be in their presence. You ever notice when a man doesn't enjoy authority, they're always dodging. And we're no different. When we do not appreciate authority, we know we're guilty. I mean, we're ever dodging the police. We're ever dodging every authority, everything. Have we mastered that in our lives? Am I married to Christ is another one. And what I mean by that is, Jesus Christ my all in all? Is it the sweetest relationship in my life? Have I found my acceptance in him, in the beloved, as Ephesians chapter 1 says? Is he the lover of my soul? Am I totally content in Jesus, or is it Jesus in trucks and Jesus in dress and Jesus in, and you put it there. One evangelist went to a certain foreign country to have revival meetings, and And the minister there said, now look, he said, these people have grown up with their shelves full of Buddha and every other ism idol on there. He said, tonight when you preach Jesus Christ, you make it clear when Jesus Christ goes on there, everything comes off that shelf. He said, otherwise you can go home. I don't want you preaching a Jesus that they take with them and take him home and set it up along the shelf with Buddha and every other trinket they have. I want that to be clear. That's what I'm talking about. Am I married to Christ? Am I totally content in Jesus? And all these other things are secondary. It's very, very important. Because only from that state of surrender are you going to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, hear it confirmed by the parents. That's a beautiful thing. Do not move until you are able to say, Jesus is my all in all. Some say, come on, that's a high standard. I'm looking to get married. What are you talking about? No, brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life. That's a Christian life from here on out. The kingdom of God is called to restore everything back to order. And we need, in this world of vileness, we need to take the word of God and reveal to how Christ has come to restore the aspect of marriage. It's one of the most degraded issues in America. In fact, back in Russellville, Kentucky, in about late 80s and early 90s, there was a man there, a prominent man, businessman, who was a professing Christian. And he had a son that later on made it publicly known in the days before it was very accepted and not in this community very well that he was a homosexual and had himself a partner. And that town went into a ruckus and a rage like I've never seen a town over such an issue. Actually, the ACLU came in, set up a stand in the middle town of Russellville. They had one whole day of public debates. But you see, the sad thing was, the father got up there and began to quote all the scriptures. And he began to preach and share all the scriptures against his own son sitting here waiting for his turn. You know what his son said? All he said when he got up, he says, yeah, Dad, I understand. He said, but that same Bible you just read also says that divorce and remarriage is adultery. You see, the father was divorced. My point is, Jesus Christ is calling you and I back to bring marriage back to what God intended it to be. And it must start right here at courtship. And if our churches are going to be able to do this and be little Christ, we need a pure and a holy foundation. You say that's a high standard? No, that's the Christian life. These prerequisites for courtship are a must if we're going to bring glory to God and experience a Christian marriage. You may say, I'm already so and so old. How long do I need to wait? I'm telling you, seek God. I've worked with a lot of young men that also have asked. They felt they've done their part and then been told no. I said, have you prayed? They said, yes. I said, how do you expect God to tell you yes or no? It's going to come through a human. I said, don't take this as personal rejection. I seen one young man so bitter they got bitter at God because he was told no. I said, you're not representing what you're claiming to be. I said, if you ask, I said, you're doing your part. How's God going to reveal? I said, you must pray, commit it to the Lord. If you're told no, then take it as of God. It's no personal rejection from one another. That's our part. Surrendered life. In fact, to me, it was just a revelation of his battle that was very evident of a lack of his relationship with God. Young sisters, if these characters are not present or in the process in a young man who is asking, I'd like to tell you you're better off without that person than to wake up to the words, come on, we got work to do. That's a woman's job. Children seem like a financial burden. You see, this same man eventually will never remain a one-woman man. I've seen it happen again and again. When that's what he views his partner like, if that's what he views, what the Bible says, a helpmeet. And after the honeymoon's over, and that's the concept that starts coming through, because you'll never run fast enough to satisfy that man. No woman will. Make certain this character is being formed and developed. And I'm not talking about scrutinizing him to perfection. I'm talking about maturity. Is it in a process? Is it at work? Can you see change? There's none of us perfect. You need to be that which you even want to see, of course. And we could look at many aspects of that. But it's very, very important. You're better off to wait till older if these three are not fully present. You're better off to put it off and help them to understand and even give a year, give some time. You want to see whether fruit is being borne. Far better off waiting. Because we want you to have an abundant life. Not just, well, I'm married. What can I say? That's sad. That's a sad state. But to have an abundant life. Because according to Ephesians, our married life is to represent Christ in the church. What kind of partner do I need? Now's the time to open your eyes, because after you're married, you're called to close them. In courtship, open your eyes. Be observant. Not critical, but be observant. Just simply observant. Seek God to bring conviction of your needs. What do I need as a partner? I think a few of these things that are probably foundational again tonight is one with a vision. One who sees beyond just a husband or wife. One who's able to look ahead and to consider things. One who sees the work of God. He sees the building of the kingdom. He sees the vision of a godly family. If this is not even any part in there, don't even consider. If his vision is a big 10-point buck and another bow and a, you know, if that's his vision, those are all side things, but if that is his vision, if he cannot talk about a vision of a family and building the kingdom, you don't need to be married to something like that. Virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, young man, as you're also looking, you won't find this virtuous woman in a worldly church, just down-home virtues, just basics of life, not fancy, not fine china, but I mean that she has a desire for a home, to provide a home for her family, the basics. She is concerned about the clothing, as you look at 31 and you understand where I'm going from. Just, it's talking about basics. She's concerned to look after her family and to do the best she can. She's one who has a desire to provide, to make do, to live with her husband's paycheck. She's not a career woman. She's not, she has to have her own checkbook. And this thing has brought much damage to marriages and into our church lives. To be satisfied, one who loves children. She forgets about natural beauty. She forgets about, she's not looking, the thing about being handsome and the most beautiful one is many times not the most virtue. Like I've shared in many of our classes with our youth, I've asked the girls, I said, what are you going to do when you wake up one day and your husband's bald and his teeth are falling out? And what are you going to do? I mean, if handsome is the key, and you can switch it over here also, and you can go back and forth, what are you going to do in 25, 30, 40, 50 years from now? You see, that thing of beauty and handsome and all these aspects. Love doesn't grow and multiply because of those aspects. Those are only bonuses. There's nothing more beautiful to see an older couple with gnarled hands sitting on a rocking chair, and they've been there for 50 and 60 and 70 years. That's a beautiful picture. That's beauty, the beauty of holiness. Godly character, that these things are being, God are allowing them to, or they're allowing God to change them. And again, what kind of a partner? Never again, I'm going to bring it up again, consider this thing of authority. Young man, you don't need a wife who has never mastered this in her life. Check it out in her home life. How does she respond to daddy? You don't need a contentious woman. You might as well live on the housetop or in the attic, Proverbs says. You don't need to get married to that kind of a woman. And vice versa. But she's pretty. I like her. You don't need a wife who has never seen the beauty of being under dad and mom's authority. You don't need that kind. And sisters, if he does not know how to be the under the authority of his parents, he will absolutely fail being in authority in his home. He'll fail. He'll never understand. And he may just simply push you around and step on you and threaten you, but he'll never know how to lead. And this is a big secret I want to share with you, sister. Do not pass over for a partner. When all is honey and pie, but you see them, look at how he respects mama. That's a great key. Look at how he reveres and honors his mother. And you'll see how he'll treat you. You just spend a little time. One who is in love with Jesus, you may say, well, he's a Christian. He's a member of the church. It doesn't make a bit of difference. A church member, but that's not enough. That's not enough. He comes out of a good family, that's not enough. Does he truly love Jesus? Use this motivation, these characters, as you wait. And as you're waiting upon the Lord, let these things that are waiting to cleanse your life. Build a relationship with God. Genesis chapter 2. Adam released the emotions of romantic love when God brought Eve to him. I believe it's a part of that. And vice versa. Some keys I'd like to share, some practical things here in courtship, is wait emotionally. You see, it's more than waiting physically, but it's also waiting emotionally. I believe that it's God's perfect order that you be a virgin, physically and emotionally, that we are called to be a virgin. Don't give your heart to this one and to that one in your youth and back and forth. Don't give your heart here a while and then here a while and emotionally. Don't do those things. That's exactly what romance books are doing into our whole world. It's the fornicating books and the pornography for our sisters. It's all these romance books. Throw them away. People running all over this world to buy these books, and they're trash. You see, the bar of virginity has been raised above the physical according to God. Hold those emotions. How can we do that? In giving ourselves emotionally one to another. And there's a many young people we have dealt with that have emotionally, they have great scars and damages because they let themselves emotionally run and be attached and was no right beginning to begin with. Is it right for me? Let me ask you, sisters and brothers, is it right for me? I'm a married man. Is it right for Merv to release my emotions to another woman that I meet? And you're astounded. Absolutely not, you say. Well, why is it right for you as an unmarried person? What's the difference? Why would I pick up romance books and let my emotions run? Why would I, every woman I meet, want to let my heart roam and my mind? Letting that. It's sin. But it's no different for our young people. Bring our thoughts into captivity. Everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and God will teach us those things, and that's exalting ourselves. We do not let our emotions run. Colossians 3 talks about inordinate affection. It just simply means things that are out of limits or out of order. It talks about something that is unrestrained. That's what that word means. And we're called in that same chapter to mortify those members. Bring our mind. Bring them under the protection of Christ and so forth. Entering courtship, it's always started by the man. Guard yourselves, sisters. I know it's easy to make yourself available when emotions start flying, but let it be started by a man. The world system, I find it out, I'm building houses, I'm around, this world system, and I mean, the girls do the asking. Many of them, I've talked to many of them, it's the girls that do the asking. It's a total reversal. I mean, it really doesn't matter who, and it's in the house of God, it's the man who begins this journey and does the asking. I think he should sit with the Father. There's different ways, and he ought to seek the elders, and he ought to seek maybe the elders of her congregation, and there's a process he ought to seek with his eyes open and be able to be open to these authority figures. Parents should have an active role in this. I think, sisters, it'd be good for you to make a covenant with your father. You'll not enter into a relationship without his consent. Do it before someone asks. Make a commitment with your dad right now. If that time ever comes, Father, I'm making my commitment to you. It's going to have to pass through you. I surrender. You're my authority. You'll be blessed by that. Ask your father if he'll protect you. That's what we're called to do, is protect our daughters. Like one man said, he's not going to let his daughter date until she's 30, and the three of us will have a ball. He made it clear that he's going to be a part of that courtship. And there may be many times that young man's going to have to court him. That was his point. Once permission is given to the young man, next he should go talk to her father and maybe plan to wait a while. You see, there's going to be considering. I think commitments need to be clear before motions are released. I think this thing of I love you in notes, even in the beginning of courtship, and I'm not here to give you directions and all that, but there should be a time frame before you totally release all your emotions here. And I do believe and practice, and as a body we have made that commitment, and I don't know where you stand, but I see a lot of Anabaptist churches that are far from this anymore, that it's a hands-off commitment. Hands-off commitment. Because sensual approaches before marriage will always, always leave scars. Always leave scars to deal with. Satan will come back and fiery darts through those things. I've seen these things come up, and my wife and I have worked with a man and a woman who are 80 years old. And all these things of their youth before they got married and things afterward, and they're still there at 80 years old, and they're slamming each other's face. It's a horrible thing. But tonight I'm here to tell you the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us. Even if that past was that away, I'm here to tell you it can. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us, wash them away. I had a copy of a letter that a father once wrote, and it was read in our congregation here a week or so ago. I would have liked to have it with me, but I don't tonight. But again, just a very practical message here tonight, again, in courtship. The beauty of holiness. If your home is going to be the dream home, let it be visioned, that vision be guided by the Word of God. Let it be constructed upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God. Broken hearts, authority issues, a love for Jesus. All these things need to be there in some. Yes, that's all a process in work, and I'm still there growing. But if that's not there, fathers, if that's not there, sisters and young brothers, if that's not, don't even consider it, you see. Yeah, but, you know, we've kind of known, I've just heard so many things. We've kind of known their family for a long time, and I think it'll work out somehow. And maybe once they get married and they have a few children and the real life really hits, they'll kind of settle down because they're going to feel the pressure. No, no, no. You see, the pressures that marriage will bring, you need Jesus Christ to work through them. If you haven't found that to be the key to work through in the beginning, to understand courtship and the end of marriage, how are you going to do when these things all come upon you? What are you going to do when your husband takes you off the pedestal and puts you on a budget? And, you know, there's many aspects of this, just practical things. Maybe even it'd be well some of our sisters start learning how to live. And I know as sisters grow older, and there's a time frame there, but I see so many communities with young teenagers, you know, full-time jobs, their own paycheck, their own And I see those dear young sisters begin courtship and into marriage. They struggle to live with one paycheck coming from their dear husband. That's been a curse on our communities. That's been a curse. And I'm not here where to draw that line. But I've always wanted my daughters to understand and know how to live under daddy's means. And it's not that they did not here and there go out and help here and there, but I wanted them to be available to help other sisters also. I wanted them to be available in the community when there's other work to be done, that they can learn how to be a mother in a home, learn how to garden, learn how to do the basics of life, learn just, yeah, essential things. There's many things that could be shared tonight, but I trust again, just some simple principles, again, to revive our hearts to these truths. And I know you know them all, but we need to be revived in these because our churches are not free from the battles. All you do is get involved in people's lives, and you see how many marriages are just because we know that it's wrong to divorce, we endure in one another. And that's the saddest thing I've ever seen. We know it's wrong. Dad and mom would be disappointed, and we just put up with each other. I counseled with a couple out west some years ago, and I walked away all crying. After going for some time and trying to bring them to the realization that marriage is 100 and 100 is not 50-50. And I used that same appeal of obedience, reverence, and honor. But she said, you know, I've lived in this world so long, in this shell, to avoid hurts. It's an emotional thing she developed. She said, I don't want to come out of it. That's the way we parted. That marriage was everything but a heaven on earth. And children being devastated. But they knew it's not right to divorce. And I'm not certain where all they are today with it. And that's one of many. And that's my burden. Marriage, that it is, we are living more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's the midst of our marriages. And you see, the joy of the Lord can be present even when we do have things to work out in the marriage. Because joy is our strength. Jesus first, others last, you know, yeah, others last, we say. Yourself last and others in between. But, you know, in marriages, that gets turned around. I think tonight I'm just going to open it up for any testimonies or anything to the Word of God here.